So as I was listening to Jody, I love everything the Holy Ghost does. You know, when I was down, I didn't go visit people because I don't want to pass things around and all that. Plus, I was just kind of, if you want to know what I was sick with, if I could have just taken my head off, I would have felt great. It was just from the head up. But I was watching a lot of stuff. I had a lot of time there, you know. Some of it I end up watching a lot of YouTubes and just little clips of what's going on today and catch up on all the garbage and the bad news and all that. So I thought, wow, if people feed on this, it'd be very, very discouraging. You know, there's gloom and doom and there's tragedy and we're world crises in so many different directions. And, you know, and everybody's going, woo, we're about to go down. We're going on every area of life. And I got, man, so let me just say this, just to say the truth. Contrary to popular belief, the world, the earth, right now, has never been better as far as people treating people. We have less genocide. We have less killings. We have less murders. We have less poverty. We have less sickness. Statistically, percentage-wise, the world is in a phenomenal place right now. Now, doesn't that just mess with you? But we're being told everything's going down, the world's going to pot, everybody's evil and all that. But listen, if you study history, you find out we've been pretty nasty to each other for a long, long time. You know, and you think, man, all this stuff they're doing to kids, they've been doing it from the beginning. Okay? Read a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read about some of those things and when they had to take out. It was children sacrificing and all kinds of stuff. All I'm saying is statistically, there's way less shootings, way less murders, way less anger, and there's way more love. And for the kingdom of God has never been so strong in all of history and increasing at a very rapid rate. So why are we being told the opposite? Because that's a strategy of war every time. As the powers of darkness say, you're losing. Nobody cares about you. It's an old strategy. So let's go back to the garden. When God created man, he said, take dominion, right? He hasn't changed his mind. Now, Jody's message was on Joshua last week, really great. If you're not getting our messages when you're not here, or even if when you are here, I'd encourage you. It's not that hard. We have podcasts. You just sign up on a podcast, and it'll pop up automatically. And if you don't know what you're doing, ask a five-year-old, and they'll get you figured out. And once you get it set up, it's really, really, really simple. You know. And then we're on YouTube, same way, just really. And then if you want to, I like to speed it up a little bit because it's a lot easier to focus when the guy's talking 1.5 speed faster than he normally does. And so, it's just really easy. And so, I missed last week, right? And the week before, I teach on the kingdom. And I titled the message something around about changing your universe. I don't know what I did. If you haven't heard, I'm not going to go back to it all, but I really encourage you to listen to it. And by the way, our message is, it's pretty cool because they're going to Alaska, California, Missouri, Virginia, Kansas. I mean, I'm getting feedback all the time from people all over. We got a pretty large little group of people watching and good things, and they're giving me some feedback on it already. But the kingdom of God is what Jesus came preaching. And the kingdom of God, let's just review a few things. You know, you got to seek it through your thoughts and through your reasoning, through your imagination and through your logic. And then where is the kingdom of God? It's not up there. It's not down there. It's right here in your own heart. So, you know, the whole time that I was sitting at home, you know, if some of you remember, I was sharing about the word I got a few weeks ago, go home, go home. And so the go home is when I got ill, I thought, wait, am I going home? And the Lord said, no, get the point. Home is the kingdom of God. That's your home, and it's in your heart. So I spent a lot of time in meditation. It was a great time for me, not so much for my body, but that's okay. So I want to read to you out of Philemon 1, verses 4 through 6. And it says, I thank God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Oh, gosh, I got a little girl that came to her mother this last week and said she used to want to be something. I forget what it was when she grew up. She's only about that high. She says, Mom, I changed my mind of what I want to be when I grow up. And she says, what do you want to be now? She says, I want to be a saint. And her mother said, well, you know what it takes to be a saint? She goes, well, I don't know. She says, well, it takes three miracles. You got to perform three miracles. And so I just said to the mother, I said, that was a man-made rule. She's a saint. Tell her she's already hit the mark. We're saints. You get born again, you're a saint. You're perfect, you're holy, you're powerful. You can't get any more. You can learn how to walk in it, but you've got everything pertaining to life and godliness the moment you say, Jesus, I believe in you. And so here Paul is, the mother just texts me. Oh, how funny is that? I don't know. I'm not going to take time. I'm going to get confused. And I pray that the fellowship there, the word is koinonia. It's a partnership, a friendship. It's a phenomenal word, but it says, I pray that the fellowship or the partnership of your faith may become effective. And the word effective there comes by our Greek from a Greek word that means energy or work being done to actually start making something happen. So he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge, and the word knowledge there is down the line of becoming aware, acknowledging, being aware of it and acknowledging of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. All that is inside of us that God's put inside of us is for Jesus' sake, not for yours. But you get to benefit from it all. Do not think you're selfish when you walk in the power of God and you walk in the things that he's given you. It's for his sake. He wants to glorify his son's name on the earth. He wants you to be powerful. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be all those things. And it becomes effective by acknowledging. So I want to just acknowledge that today, last week we talked about the angels some, or 2 weeks ago. I just want you to know right now there's more angels in here by far than there was last time we met. Today is an increase today of angels. You say, how do you know that? Because I saw them. I saw them. And the other thing was, while I was sick, I was reading the scriptures how Jesus could have called, six legions, which is about, legion is about 6,000, I think. 70 something? 72, yeah. So, that's a lot of angels. And as he said, and listen, you guys are trying to pull out your sword and protect me. We're going to go through this. We're going to go through this, okay, because this is what I got to do. But he said, because I could call these angels and it'd be all over. And I don't know, you take whatever you want from it. But the Father says, the Bible says, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus says, I send you. I've given you my name, I've given you my nature, I've given you everything. Go, 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 and go do this thing that build the kingdom. And so literally, we can call on angels. So I've been calling, I said, I'm going to start slow and I'm going to just start with 1,000. So there's more here today because I've asked them to show up. And there's a reason for that. Becoming aware of that. Becoming aware that there's more power inside you than you could ever imagine, more love, more faith inside of you, all these things freely given to us. The more you acknowledge them, the more you meditate on that, the more you realize that, the more effective they become. The less you think about that, the less you meditate on that, the less effective they become. So you're sitting like with a great big gun and you're not pulling the trigger. Okay? Psalms 34:7 says this, the angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. So one of my habits right now is to get in my hot tub. It's always been a habit. But now here lately I've been just taking time, a few minutes, where I just look over in my heart. I switch over And listen, you say, I don't know how to do that. Well, neither do I. I'm just practicing. I'm just experimenting. But, you know, part of it is just start believing that you have heart and you can see things in the spiritual realm. You just start believing it, okay? Don't try to prove a point. Don't try to be a hero. Don't try to tell somebody else how wise you are and how all the things you see. Keep most of it to yourself. Be silent. Boy, that word from Jody this morning was awesome. Keep your mouth shut until he really tells you something. It's all going to be okay. But just start experiencing these things. So I sit there and I look out on all my trees and all that. And, you know, it's kind of amazing because there's a lot of critters out there. You know, you don't think there's anything going on out there. You know, you don't see them or anything. And then all of a sudden you walk when the fresh snow comes, and all of a sudden you see tracks all over the place. You know, and you realize mountain lions are coming through, raccoons, cats, wildcats, rabbits. You know, all these things are happening, not counting all the other 1,000 little millipedes and everything that are living out there in sub-zero weather. And anyway, but also out there is a spiritual realm. And last night I was out there and I said, man, I just called upon these angels and all that. And all of a sudden I saw angels in my mind and my imagination setting up like tents. And I, okay. Then I go, oh, instantly the Word of God came up. That's what's so fun about studying your Bible all the time and reading it all the time, because then the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance when you need to. And he says this, the angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And that word encamps actually means set up tent, a part of it. But that's where they abide. That's where. And so all of a sudden, I'm just looking out there, and, you know, let me just slip over to the dark side for a little bit. But, you know, with all this immigration, there's a lot of soldier-type people coming into our nation right now. Young men that are terrorists and angry and want to kill us, and they're coming in by the millions. And they actually think they got us. And you go, how are we going to handle that? And I go, the angels are already setting up camp. You know, folks, I don't know if somebody's going to pull guns. It might. There's been a civil war before. There might be another one. But I'm telling you this, the real battles are won by the power of God, not by the strength of a horse or the spear of a soldier. It's not like those things, Jesus said, put your swords away. You know, if you want, you know, and he was actually prophesying, those of you pulling your swords on me right now are going to die by that sword, and they did. But also, go back to Joshua, we win. From the beginning, we're supposed to win. From the beginning, we were told to take dominion, and we win by walking in the kingdom of God now, not by pulling swords. I'm not saying we don't do those things. I'm just saying the real power, and you read all the Old Testament stories, and it was always, man, some God said, well, let's get some clay pots. You know, let's walk around this city. Let's have a few lepers head out to the enemy camp and see what happens. Man, we read those and go, oh, those are great flannograph stories for the kids. No, those are great stories of illustration for us. Praise God. Now, I talked about creating your own universe. And so here's the deal. You know, when I first taught this years ago, I was kind of baffled by it a little bit, because the Lord said, you know, tell people to create their own universe. They're creators like me. And I go, what's a universe? Well, you can look up the word universe. But, you know, part of it is you have a universe that you're living in. We all have different universes. We have different places that we go and different people that we know. But in our little life, you have all these connections and you have all these people you know and you have these territories that you walk in, and that's your universe. And there's an atmosphere in every universe. There's attitudes, there's generalities, and you know, and there's strengths and there's weaknesses, all that. And we are supposed to be creators like him, and we create our own universe. You say, how do you do that? And this is the statement the Lord gave me this last week. He said, tell the people to be creators rather than created. Okay. But I thought we were created by you. He says, yeah. But he said, I'm talking about your universe. In your universe, where you live, where you abide, where you have contact with people, where you have contact with geographical places and et cetera, you are to create your universe, not have the universe create you. And the Bible says this, do not be conformed to this world. But that means the world is totally trying to conform you. What's that mean? That means when you go to work, that universe right there wants to conform you. What you got coworkers, you got business deals. That universe wants to control you, wants to create you. One guy told me once, man, my wife, she has poked my button so much and said she's created me to be a monster. I've heard this over and over. So now she got the monster she always wanted. And they go, you create. Don't be created by the world system. Don't be manipulated. Don't be listening to all this stuff and get into to where you have an atmosphere of just dark and gloom around you all the time. And, you know, like the little, Linus? I don't know, but, Peanuts thing, the little guy with a dark cloud around him all the time. That's his universe. Pigpen. He created it. Don't do that. Well, unless you want to. So your coworkers, your family, all the people you know, all the business things, association, you are constantly creating your universe. Now, Jesus said in Mark 4, that he said, sower sows the word. And one of the things we taught back in TNC is all seeds have the same purpose. The seed, every seed that you got that you can find has a purpose. And that purpose is to multiply itself again. And so, and the Bible, and Jesus compared the seeds to words. So every word that you speak wants to do, has the same purpose. It wants to multiply what it is. And not just one for one. He just said you can get 30 times, 40 times, 100 times. Now, we talked about last week, the sixth, or 2 weeks ago, the six C's. Anybody remember the six C's? Complaining, criticizing, comparing, competing, correcting, and controlling. The good prayer is, God, show me what I need to improve on to make my universe better. And you make your universe by what you believe, who you believe in, and therefore what you say and what you bring out of your heart. And it all multiplies. Now, I want to take those, I've had some good feedback from a lot of people. A lot of people haven't listened to the sermon, but I'm just my conversation. I've just said, by the way, I got these six C's. You know, I was thinking, Asian, by the way, you have that opportunity every day just to tell somebody. I heard this the other day, six C's. You want to hear them? I've told people that I don't have any faith or anything else, and it's like, And I've had people actually, one guy kind of disagreed with me. He says, John, you got to let people complain. That's the only way they vent, and now they get it out. I said, okay, vent, go ahead. But for you and I, think about this. When we're complaining, when we're criticizing, comparing, competing, correcting, and trying to control things. And every time we speak those kind of things out, and we speak it not just with our words, but our eyes, our actions, our behavior, everything else, all those seeds want to multiply. Do you really want that many things, 100 more criticisms coming back to you? Because if you're a really good planter, you're going to get a really good crop, and you're going to create a whole universe around you. You know, I found that when I quit criticizing, I slip into it now and then I come out of it. But I found I created a universe where a lot of people would not tell me their complaints and would not tell me that they're garbage. And even in high school, one of my friends, Bill Myros, even, and we weren't real close back then. Bill came on board and on staff with me when we were meeting the other day. But I remember when he says, even in high school, John, and I was not serving the Lord real well back then, okay? And he just said, I never wanted to tell you a dirty joke. I just felt like, no, don't tell that to that guy. And there are other girls that did the same thing. They told me, they said, man, I got around you. You know, and literally, forgive me, but I was trying to sin. I wanted to. And it wouldn't go my way sometimes. Well, almost every time. And I remember going home. I haven't thought about this for years, forgive me. But I'd go home and get in bed, and I'd just say, God, I know it's you. I know somebody's praying for me like my mama and everybody else, and plus everything. And I said, but leave me alone. I want to go experiment. And, and then I'd say, just before I go to sleep, I want to come back later, okay? I don't want to stay out there. But I mean, well, at least I was honest. But you create an atmosphere, and when you start changing you start living out of your heart in the righteousness, the way you should be, in peace, and it literally changes how people react to you. Now, I'm not saying everybody is going to love you and be nice to you, but I'm telling you, you walk into a place and it'll change the atmosphere. You create the universe. And the more you stay with this, the better your universe gets. Praise God. I want to take one focus now then. By the way, if you ask the Lord, what do I got to do to improve my universe? Whatever he tells you to do, man, stick with it for a year and just really get diligent about it. Okay? And these six C's would be, just maybe pick one or two. Anyway, we're going to go back and look at something in light of the six C's, okay? Genesis 2:25 says this, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, the word naked means naked. It actually, talks about physically and all that. But it's more than that. Adam and Eve didn't have masks on, didn't have coverings on, didn't have self-defense mechanisms on. They were free. They were just themselves. They were righteous. They were the way they're supposed to be, and they had no guilt, no shame, and none of that. And so there was just they were naked and not ashamed. And you know that immediately when they fell, when sin came in, what's the first thing they did? We got to cover up. We got to put a mask on. We got to hide this stuff. We got to hide who we are. We're not right anymore. Psalms 34 says this, they looked to him and were radiant, and their face, says, will never be ashamed. I mean, when you are in fellowship in the kingdom of God with him and he's your king and you're dwelling there, you've gone home into your heart where he dwells and he's the king there and you're beholding your king, Jesus, it literally makes your face start shining. And one of the reasons it's shining so bright is because all the masks are taken off. You actually get to be who you really are. You're not pretending. It's who you are. You're righteous. You're blameless. You're a child of God. And your face will radiate because it doesn't have any shame. Isaiah 57 says this. It says, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I will not be disgraced. And by the word, shame also means disappointed. I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And that was Jesus saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm going to do what the Father told me to do, and I'm going to not be disgraced. And you and I can say that very same thing every day of our life. Jesus came to set the captives free. Now, let's take just a brief look. If you've got shame or guilt in your life, how does that line up then with complaining? And I'm not going to labor on these. I think I'd really encourage you to take time and just say, when you get done here, take a look at all these and say, okay, if I'm carrying shame, do I complain more or less? Most people who are ashamed want to get the attention off of them, and so they start complaining about other people and other things. Start criticizing others. If you go to jail, and these guys are basically put there in a lot of ways, it's all about shame. You go to jail. You went to jail. You're bad. If you go into the prisons today, I've been there many times, one of the most common things is they complain about everything and they criticize everything. They're some of the most critical people you ever meet. It's a self-defense mechanism trying to keep their head above water because this shame is trying to drown them in their own disappointment with life and themselves. And then the comparison. Oh, my gosh. Does that increase? I may have done this, but I didn't do that. Then you compete. And you go down that line of correct and control. They want to control things. Now, Romans 6 says this. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching which we are committed to. We were talking about it in our Wednesday night group, but Mark brought it out that sin is basically disobedience. Funny, when we think about sin, we usually think of, something. Usually we think about sexual things and other, stealing, killing, all that. But you realize you're a slave to sin if you submit to it. You're a slave. And everybody's talking about slavery now and all that. And it's like, even Jesus was for slaves. And it's like, you guys don't even understand. You don't think we have slavery today in America? When you fear something and submit to it and they control your life, you're a slave. We call it employees. We call it teachers and students. We call it all kinds of things. We call it religion. Religion is when you submit to a bunch of men's views and you start lining up with them and you have to do them to feel right and you have to do them to be part of the group and all that. You're a slave. It's, for some reason, we've just dressed it up weird. And all these people yelling about the, slavery. It's like, man, you guys are the biggest slaves. You're enslaved. You're not taking dominion over your life. You're sitting there being a victim. Realize this. Jesus, the Father said to Adam, he's never changed. He says, take dominion. Take charge. Create your universe. Put it, make it rule. Rule it. You take charge of, this is not saying you take charge of everybody else, okay? Hope you know that. It's take charge of your universe. Take charge of your body. Take charge of your thoughts. And when you and I don't do that, we're sinning. We're in disobedience. Do you realize he said, have faith in God. Be full of hope. So when you and I are in doubt and disbelief and sad and feeling like the whole world's coming down on us and feel like nothing goes our way, we're sinning. Man, some people, they wouldn't have any problem griping, complaining, comparing, correcting, and judging others all day long. But boy, I'll never touch a drop of wine. I guarantee you that. You'd be better off drinking. You'd be better off smoking. You'd be better off doing a whole lot of things that is generally categorized as sin, but the sin of disobedience of the Father's will of you being victorious, I think is way bigger, if there is such a thing as bigger or smaller. He said to take dominion. He said to fear not. He said to be strong. He said to destroy the works of the darkness. And if we're not doing that, we're sinning. We're disobedient. We're now being a slave to this world system. And when you let shame come in, here's the thing that got me. I was meditating on this in my own life, and I go, okay, there's a lot of facets of this, but how do you guys feel when you feel like, how can I say this? Somebody is ashamed of you. Is that just not a negative? One of the thoughts that came to me, my daddy was a smart man, and he created a bunch of stuff, invented some stuff. And the school of mine boys were going to come out one day to our farm and see what he created, and it was a pretty exciting thing. And I think I was about 16 years old, and dad was excited because the whole school of mine, the professors and all that, were going to come out and look at his inventions and all that. And I'm out there taking this tractor, breaking it in half. I don't know, even know why, but big old bolts, you know, on the tractor you got to break. And I had a ratchet on there, you know, and about an inch and a half socket on that. And I'm cranking like that, you know. And I'm looking around, and these people are driving in, and dad's all excited. And, you know, I'm going like that. And I had backed this bolt out right into another hunk of iron on it. And had that thing wedged in there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So I couldn't reach and turn the little knob to go back the other way because it's all jammed up, you know. And I'm sitting there, ooh, 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 ooh. And I'll never forget, my dad walked by, saw what I was doing, and goes, ooh. I can still feel it. He's, oh. And it's like, I remember what he said, but he kind of like figured it out and walked off and diverted everybody away so they wouldn't see it. Now, I could have really felt bad about that, but for some odd reason, I didn't. I go, this is pretty funny. This is pretty embarrassing, you know. But there's other things that actually, when I did do wrong and somebody was embarrassed with me, it really pierced my heart. You're embarrassed about me. And I have a hard issue there. You correct me when I'm doing something that does bother me, you know, and you say, hey, especially my family, people close to me, if I feel like they're embarrassed, it's not a good feeling. I don't think I have to go much farther than that. You can deal with that yourself, however you deal with it. But I've got to think about that. You know, John Williamson, you can create your own universe where you are free from being ashamed. You know how many people are ashamed of their hair, their lack of it, their this, their that, their this, and literally it affects their everyday life. There's a lady dying, and some of you know her. She only had hours to live. I went to see her in the hospital. And here she's about to go home to Jesus. She loved the Lord. And they had a little TV going there, and she saw something on a TV, and she goes, oh, it just disturbs me so bad. Wish I could remember exactly what she said. I don't. I just remember the feeling. And I thought, man, she just got really set on edge. And I couldn't see the TV, so I didn't know. I said, what's that? What's bothering you? She says, oh, those commercials. I go, what commercial? Those women in those little bikinis, they look so perfect. And I'm saying, man, this is a moment for Pastor John. This is going to be sermon material. And I said to her, I said, what are you talking about? All my life I've been so ashamed of my body. I've got this thing in my face and I'm so ashamed of it. It's kept me from getting a job. It got me fired and I'm looking at her face, okay? I'm real close. And I finally just got bold enough to say, you know, she's dying. What the heck? So I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying. I thought, well, I might be embarrassed here, but I'm going to ask her. What are you talking about? Well, this thing is on my face. And for the life of me, I don't know what she's talking about. Some little mole, some little dark spot. I don't know. And here she is. She's hours away from being home with the Lord, and she's consumed with shame that to all her life she never had that perfect little body that all the other women had. And then I looked at that and said, oh, my gosh, thank you, Jesus, for this experience, because we're all doing it. We literally take our confidence away. We don't go places because we're either ashamed of something in our body, and we're all weird and different. Listen, we're all freaks of nature. What would it be like to be free? He came to set the captives free. What would it be like to enter the kingdom of God where you have no shame about who you are? I've had people literally shame me. Okay, you know, like when they say, shame on you. I've had people not, you know, sometimes you just feel like somebody's embarrassed about you, right? It may not be a right perception, but it still has a real negative effect on you. And sometimes they are just, they're just flat. Parents will just say, you embarrassed me. Okay? And they find it such a, whoever says that kind of stuff, they're in deep, deep bondage. You don't say that stuff unless you just feel lousy about yourself. And I've had them try to throw me out of a bar once because of my laugh. Do you know your laugh is somewhat similar to your fingerprint? It's yours and nobody's got one like it. And you can try to control it, but when it's one of those things that's spontaneous. If you ever try to change your laugh, have a great time. Because you can have all kind of control until something really makes you laugh and it's funny, and your laugh comes out again because it's you. And one day the Holy Ghost is, I sat there driving down to Rapid City, and I said, Holy Ghost, I threw the books off. You've heard me say this. I threw the books off the seat, and I said, Holy Ghost, let's just have a conversation, man. I got time here. I got nothing I'm thinking about. Well, how are you doing? And he goes, I'm doing great. He says, and I'm just using my imagination. You guys can do this all the time. I know you do. And I just said, I'm doing great too. He says, I love your laugh. And I went, something pierced my heart. I could hardly, oh, I said, what? This is supposed to be a fun conversation. What are you doing to me? He said, I love your laugh. I created it. And I mean to tell you, I didn't know I carried so much shame about my laugh. There's times I liked it. There's times I didn't. And he said, I love your laugh. And then he started naming some other things that embarrassed me. Changed my life. How much of your universe is not pretty right now, not fun to be in right now, gloomy and doomy, because you created a universe where you're ashamed. And then you're super, listen, if you're super sensitive, or you know somebody that's super, super sensitive, like if they, you know, if you laugh at them and they go, you're making fun of me, that person is, you got to understand, that person is really deep into guilt and shame. And it is a bondage that Jesus wants to set them free from. What would it be like if all of us in here sought the kingdom, got victory, start creating a right universe of just joy and peace and thanksgiving around us and love? You know how that would spread into the whole world? And let me tell you, there's a spiritual power in this that will outdo any bad politician, any bad group of people. Literally, we will take dominion of this world and run it in righteousness if we will walk in the power of the kingdom of God that starts right here. And one of the first things to do is get free. Amen. One last story. I'm in Bible college, and we got dorm parents, and the dorm parent, Jim Summers, and his wife, Kay, are about 35. They seem like so old and so mature, you know, and we were young and crazy. And I looked up to him, and he helped me start roofing. He's a great mechanic. But anyway, he got saved, you know, about 30, 31, and he got on fire for the Lord. And he was going over to a Greensburg, a little town, and doing some prison ministry and ministering to some of the prisoners on a consistent basis. And the Lord woke him up one night. He felt the Lord woke him up. And he thought the Lord said to him, go visit Bob, I don't remember his name, in prison. And he goes, okay, I will in the morning. He said, no, now. He said, now it's like midnight. I can't get in. He says, go minister to Bob. He gets dressed. He goes over. He drives in and gets in. He gets there and he got a little lady clerk there and says, she recognized him. She said, I know who you are. I know you. He said, I need to minister to Bob. He said, well, you can't. You know, he's sleeping, and you don't have, and we don't have guards here. You can't. He said, "Well, I need to." He said, "I'm convinced the Lord told me I need to talk to him." And she said, "Well, I'll see if I don't know. I'm not supposed to get a hold of the sheriff at this late at night and all that. And I forget." But it was like an hour process of he'd sit down for a little bit and sit there and pray. And then he goes, get up and get all fired up and say, "I need to see Bob." And then she says, "I can't." And I went on. And after about an hour, he got mad and he got angry. And he says, "I need to see Bob and you need to do something." And she just broke down and started crying. She says, "I can't do that." He went and sat down and said, "Lord, what in the world is going on?" He says, "I sent you over here. I told you to minister to Bob." He says, "I sent you to her. You would have not responded to me if I said, go minister to the gal." He said, "The only way I could get your attention is you knew about Bob. And I sent you to her, and you're beating her up." And you know what's beautiful? He could have been ashamed about that. He could have just said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'll leave." But he didn't let shame take him out. He forgave himself. And then he walked up and he said, "Honey, what's going on in your life?" And she's a bad girl. Went through a divorce, my husband, da-da-da. And he spent the next hour loving and ministering to that girl. That's a great story. That story has affected my life. When Lisa and I feel led to go someplace or do something, one thing I do is when I get there, I get all anxious about it. It's like Jody was saying, "Man, I want to shout now." It's like, and so often the Lord will get you in a place and you think you're there for a certain reason and you find out it wasn't that reason at all. But if you got guilt or shame, you're not going to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. You're not going to forgive yourself. There's just so many reasons for you and I to destroy the work of the devil of shame in our life. And if you're one of those, or you're ministering to one of those people that are so worried about somebody shaming them, try to figure out, you don't get free from that by having people not make fun of you. Now, how do I say this? Here's when you're in the kingdom and you're walking in the Spirit of God, the whole world can rise up and try to say you're the most ridiculous, ugly, stupid, obnoxious person. And you just say, "God bless you. Thanks for that opinion." But it doesn't pierce your heart. It doesn't take you off your course. Why? Because in Hebrews it says, "He is not ashamed of the brethren." Jesus is not ashamed of you. And the other side is, he's not ashamed of anybody, including the sinners. He came to set the captives free. Changes your perspective on everything. Father, I want to just thank you for your word. I thank you right now in the precious name of Jesus. I just sense in my heart the truth that the word is going out and there's power here. The angels are here to help everybody. And I just thank you right now that people are being set free right now. I'm being set free. Everybody hearing my voice on the internet is being set free if they want to. Free from carrying that guilt and shame. And it might be something that happened to them way when they were 4 years old. Somebody made fun of them and they've been carrying that thing around. It's been affecting their universe and they can't seem to get free. But I thank you, Father. I just declare right now that the darkness that's in their hearts that was put there by shame, either by purpose of somebody else or of the devil or of them of their own account. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I with the power of the word of God of the kingdom and the light of the kingdom, I say, you evil thing, be revealed for who you are. You are not powerful. You have been destroying that life for years and years and years, keeping it from enjoying life, keeping it from growing and developing because you shame have been just grabbing hold of them, enslaving them. And I say in the name of Jesus, your power is broke. And Jesus is setting captives free right now. And shame, we send you away. You're the first thing that came when Adam fell, and you're the first thing that's going right now. We're destroying your works that you've done in the hearts of people. And Father, we just thank you that from this point on, we are your messengers, and we will go around this world speaking the truth, setting the captives free from shame. And we will walk in freedom. Angels, do your thing and help us a lot. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing these things to us and letting us rise up right now and take dominion and create our own universe the way that you'd have us to do. Amen, so be it. Amen. Amen. Be free. I know some of you got really touched today. Go home and spend some time with the Lord. Let him really heal up that brokenness and that darkness that's left your heart today. God bless you.